Well, good morning. It is good to see you. It's good, actually, it's good to see anybody, you know? Been through a couple of things, and I thank the Lord for your prayers, as I had another heart incident that many of you know. And of course, the doctors just went in, did some micro plumbing, and here I am. Pretty cool, isn't it? What they can do today, it always amazes me. Well, Stephen is on vacation, so we want to continue to pray for Stephen and Mary as they drive back home, and that he'll come home really rested. I'm sure all of you have these, right? You got these guys. I tried driving to church with them today, and it didn't go well. No, don't do that. Don't look at the sun without them. I'm sure the heavens will declare the glory of God. Amen. I mean, everybody's going to be looking up. Isn't that cool? Everybody's going to be seeing the glory of God. Yeah. How can we deny such a great, great God? How could we deny such a great God? So everyone will be looking up. We serve a living Savior. Amen. I'm sure you heard a lot about that over the last couple of weeks. He's risen from the dead. He's ascended to the right hand of the Father. And as we are told in Hebrews 7:25, he is interceding for us right now. Right at this moment, he's interceding for you. He's interceding for me right now at this moment because he's living. He's living and he's at the right hand of the Father. Open your Bibles to where we were in Romans 12 that Remo read earlier. And I do want to encourage you to come out Wednesday evening. We have Bible study Wednesday evening. Pastor Stephen's going through the book of Joshua. In these days, we need to gather to pray. I hear a lot of people complain. A lot of complaining about our government, a lot of complaining about this, complaining about that. And yet, God in this country has given us the opportunity to come out and gather together and pray. And that is one of the most powerful things that we can do. Powerful prayer is a powerful weapon against a powerful enemy. Amen? And we will be looking a little bit at that this morning. Remo read earlier in Romans 12:9, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. When we desire to do the good that the Holy Spirit leads us to do, we must realize that we do have enemies against that. Do you notice that? The good I want to do, somehow these powerful enemies are working against us. Of course, we know that one of these enemies is our own flesh, we see in Galatians 5:17, for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing what you want to do. But we don't want to forget the verse before that, right? Galatians 5:16, which tells us that, but I say, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So when you see yourself giving in to the flesh, there's something going on, and that is you are not, if you are a believer, you have the Spirit of Christ in you, the Holy Spirit living in you, empowering you, you are not walking by the Spirit. So what you need to do is say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit, turn from that sin, and then trust in the power of the indwelling Spirit of Christ, which gives us power over the flesh, gives us power over that sin. But there's someone else working against us, even as believers, and that is Satan himself. Of course, one of the biggest lies of Satan is that he doesn't want you to think he exists, right? And many people deny the existence of a true being, an evil being, Satan. But we know the Bible teaches us, and we'll see that as we look a little further. Last week, a Good Friday service, and following, you had the resurrection service on Sunday. I'm sure Pastor Stephen told you 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God came was to destroy the works of the devil. That's a neat thought, isn't it? The reason Jesus came was to destroy the works of the devil. And then Hebrews 2:14 tells us that since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. And to that I say, amen. Amen. That's our Savior. That's what he came to do, to save us. But not just to save us. The scripture says he came to do much more, and that is to destroy the very works of the devil and himself. And what Satan thought would give him victory, the death of Christ actually brought on his own defeat. And like many deposed dictators, you could say, who are defeated, but they continue to operate behind the scenes and cause all kinds of problems. And though he is defeated, he's still active until he is thrown into the lake of fire. Amen. And we read about that in the book of Revelation, verse 20:10. I'll read it. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. His future home is hell. He is defeated. He just hasn't been, the judgment has not been executed yet, but he has been defeated. And so we need to stand on those promises and those truths that we see. However, until then, we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, a warning. And that is, your enemy, the devil, prowls around seeking someone to devour. He prowls around seeking someone to devour. So I think, like I said earlier, I think the biggest lie of the enemy is that he doesn't exist, and therefore we're not aware of his schemes. And though defeated, he is still our archenemy who seeks to destroy us. So what is his status now? What is the status of Satan today? 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul refers to him as the god of this world. As you watch and you see what's going on in the world today, you can see the enemy and his workers working behind the scenes, almost everything that you see going on. He is called in Ephesians 2:2 the prince and power of the air. So the evil that you witness going on in the world is at the hand of Satan. In Tanzania, we support Pastor Mark, who rescues young girls from horrible practices. That is at the hand of Satan. That's what he wants to do. He wants to destroy, he wants to kill, he wants to harm, anything that he can do, anything that is not good. And we see Pastor Mark working against that all the time, everything that he can possibly do, and I'm glad that we can be involved in that. We should hate this evil as we see it. But, you know, you don't have to go to Tanzania to see the evil against young people. I mean, all you have to do is look at the news. And you see the evil being perpetuated against young people today, right in our own country, and in Europe, and all around the world. And it's horrible, and we should hate that. 1 John 5:19, we know that we are the children of God, and the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Now, we know that God is sovereign, and God is still sovereign over Satan. But at this point in time, for his reasons, Satan is in control of the world. And we read that. He is the one that is, the whole world is under his control. Now, if you're saved, you're not. Amen? But greater is he who is in me than he who is in this world. So I am not. We can be harassed and whatever else, but the world, the unsaved world, what you see going on in the world, all around you, that should give us a hatred of Satan and a hatred of sin. Concerning Satan, Jesus tells us in John 8:44 that he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. There is no truth in him. In the news, we hear of murder every day. Every day, it's more and more of young and old. John 8:44 continues, when he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Don't we hate it when we hear lie after lie from our politicians? I mean, when what you can see with your eyes is denied by those standing behind the microphone, and they just tell you, no, that's not true. What you see is not true. Lie and lie and lie. And, you know, that's not one political party over another. We hear politicians lie and lie and lie. We hear lies all the time. And actually, I tell lies. I'm not a liar, but I have told lies. And I'll admit that to you. I hope you would admit the same thing, that if you, you know, I'm not going to say I'm a liar because I'm saved. I'm a believer. I'm not a liar. But I do have told lies. And praise God for the blood of Christ that forgives me of that sin. But what we see here is Satan is the father of lies. That's why we should hate lying. We should just hate it, because he's the father of lies. Why would we want to do anything else? Another thing we see, Revelation 12, 10 tells us that he accuses the brothers before our God day and night. And the original word translated devil means to slander or falsely accuse. And we should hate it when we see those things going that happen, those false accusations that can take people down, take godly men and women down. I was at a pastor's conference a long time ago, and I remember this pastor stood up, and he gave us his testimony, and he said, "I haven't been behind the pulpit for many years now because I was a pastor of a very large church, and someone made a false accusation against me." Well, after that false accusation happened, I was removed from the pastorate, and then later on, that false accusation found out to be false. It was an accusation that was found out to be false. It was untrue. It didn't matter. When you see an accusation on the front page, where do you see the retraction? Where do you see that? You don't see it on the front page. I mean, the damage is done. And I know when I talk to young pastors, I say, you need to be so careful. You need to put that wall up between you and the possibility of false accusations. I know we had a practice up at Word of Life when I was up there that you wouldn't ride alone in a car with another woman other than your wife. Actually, that was something Billy Graham stood on. If he was going up an elevator and the elevator door opened and a woman walked in and he was alone, he would get off. Was he afraid he was going to do something? No. He guarded himself, and that ministry has gone on for a very long time without scandal. So, false accusations. This is the enemy we're up against. This is what he's doing. He's going after you. There will be false accusations. I have had false accusations made against me over the years. We should hate that. We should hate it. The damage is done. We should hate it when people who are striving to do good and to serve the Lord are taken down because of false accusations. Our enemy, the devil, is a murderer from the beginning, seeking to destroy lives with his lies that are perpetuated by his workers. I read a news article, I'm sure maybe some of you read a news article about a physically healthy 28-year-old Dutch woman who is slated to be euthanized next month because of her struggles with mental illness. This is what her psychiatrist has said to her. Her condition will never improve. He said there is no hope. That's a lie. You know, in the Netherlands, you can do that. It's legal to do that, and it's coming here too. So what we see is a psychiatrist convinces a young woman that there's no hope. There's no hope. And then she decides, well, if there's no hope, then I guess I will end my life. And we should have a hatred for that kind of evil that should motivate us to reach out to these people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's part of the ministry up the road that you see, the ministry center. When people come and they don't think they have any hope, we bring them the gospel. There's always hope. Where there's breath, there's hope. Amen? And the gospel gives us hope. I have a friend whose sister was diagnosed with clinical depression. She was the mother of 7 children. She was being seen by a psychiatrist. Psychiatrist told her the same thing. He said, you're going to be like this the rest of your life. It's not going to change, so just deal with it. She went home and hung herself. That's not far from us, by the way, when that happened. No hope. No hope. These are men. I'm not putting all psychiatrists in this, but I'm saying those that give that kind of guidance are ministers of Satan lying to these people, telling them there's no hope. Do you hate that? I hope you do. I hope that stirs in your heart something to say that I have to tell these people that there is hope. There's always hope in the gospel. And we've seen that. Many people that have come over the years to the ministry center and lived within our home go home rejoicing in Christ because they are shown the hope of the gospel. But this should make us hate that sin all the more. I mean, I just hate it when I hear people are told that. It's like I just want to, it motivates me to go do something. So in our text this morning, Romans 12, 9 through 21, we have some clear commands. Romans 12, 9, let love be genuine or sincere. Abhor or hate what is evil. Hold fast or cling to what is good. And this morning I want to focus on that middle one, that middle section, hate what is evil. And I just want to give you a few points on that. When our love for God and for others is genuine, we will hate evil. I'm going to repeat that. When our love for God and for others is genuine, we will hate evil. We will desire to have nothing, absolutely nothing to do with it. The genuine love of God and the hatred of evil go hand in hand, just as we see in this verse that we just read here in 12:9. Go over to Psalm 97 with me. Psalm 97. I hadn't talked to Mike about what I was going to preach on this morning, but if you heard what he was talking about, naming sin as sin, and if we name sin as sin, we should hate it. We shouldn't dance around it. We shouldn't say, well, you know, that was a mistake. It was sin. And when we name it, we can deal with it. And that's one of the problems that we have is sin is no longer called sin in our culture. So Psalm 97, verses 9 and 10. For you, O Lord, are most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Verse 10. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. It's right there in front of us. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. Nicholas, do you love the Lord? Then you better hate evil. Got that? Okay, he's all fixed there, right? You who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of the saints. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. So if we love the Lord, we must hate evil. You see, those two things are just, they're incongruent. They don't, you can't put them together. You can't say, I love the Lord, but I love my sin. I love evil. No, no. That's the problem we have, isn't it? The problem we have. You know, we wouldn't come out and say, we wouldn't say, I love my sin, right? I don't think, if I asked, show of hands, anybody here want to say, I love my sin? I didn't think so. But sometimes we act like we love our sin, don't we? And he says, if you love the Lord, you've got to hate sin. I mean, it's pretty clear. Two. When we truly fear the Lord, we will hate evil. Do you fear the Lord this morning? Do you have that healthy awe, fear of God? If you fear the Lord, you will hate evil. Go over to Proverbs 8, verses 12 and 13. And wisdom speaks here. So we say we love the Lord. If I love the Lord, I hear that term all the time. I asked somebody, does you know, where is so-and-so with Christ? You know, and they say, oh, they love the Lord. They love the Lord. Oh, okay. That's good. I hope it's true. Because true believers are really the only ones that can truly love the Lord. We use that term. If he's saved, oh, he loves the Lord. Yes. Well, here are some things we see. And then the fear of the Lord. Do you fear the Lord? Proverbs 8. 12 and 13, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. You don't hate evil, you don't fear the Lord. That's simple. I hate evil. Oh, but you live a life and you don't fear the Lord. No, doesn't make any sense. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. It's basically speaking for the Lord there. question is, do we hate pride, arrogance, the way of evil, and perverted speech? Go over to Psalm 36, 1 and 2. Much of the evil that you see taking place in our culture today is a result of there being no fear of God. When you see that fist in the air and you hear those blasphemies, there is no fear of God. I mean, God in a second could just squish you like an ant. You know, I have that picture in my mind, this little ant, you know, squish, you know, squish. Only by his grace he hasn't squished me. Psalm 36, 1 and 2, an oracle is within my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before their eyes. For in his own eyes he flatters himself too much to detect or hate his sin. I'm really not that bad. If I convince myself of that, how am I going to hate my sin? No fear of God. No fear of God. Job 1:8 tells us that Job was a righteous man, a man who fears God and shuns evil. You see that. You can't say, I fear God, and then not hate evil. You can't. That's one of those two things don't work. Either you don't fear God or you don't hate evil. Can't have both of them. Doesn't work both ways. 3. When we truly desire to be what we were created to be, God's image bearers, we must hate evil as he hates evil. When we truly desire to be what we were created to be, that is God's image bearers, we must hate evil as he hates evil. Psalm 5. Go over to Psalm 5. Psalm 5, 4 through 6. You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. That's not our God. That's what he says there, right? Verse 4. You are not a God who takes pleasure in evil. With you the wicked cannot dwell. The arrogant cannot stand in your presence. You hate all who do wrong. Oh, you know, I hear the words so many times. Oh, no, God doesn't hate anybody. Well, I'm not making this up. You're reading it from the Bible. Okay? You destroy those who tell lies. Uh-oh. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men the Lord abhors. When I read those verses, all I can say is praise God for the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who has reconciled me to himself by his death. Because I'm guilty. You see, because of Christ, it doesn't apply to me. He still hates the lies, but he doesn't hate me. Amen? If you're a believer here today, I remember, some of you may remember Peter Ramp. He's with the Lord now. He came here for a number of years. And he came out of Catholicism, and he was always, oh, I don't know. You know, I divorced my wife years ago, and he was remarried to Elizabeth. We knew Elizabeth. And he read that verse, God hates divorce. And he didn't read that verse. He was told that God hated the divorced. And I remember I was preaching, and I hit that verse. I think, where is it? Malachi? God hates divorce. He doesn't hate the divorced. And Peter's eyes lit up. He said, what did you say? I said, no. God doesn't hate the divorced. He may hate divorce, but he doesn't hate the divorced. No. No. There is no sin that is not forgivable under Christ. Amen? Doesn't matter. You can be forgiven. And I look at that and I read those verses and I see deceitful men. Have I ever been deceitful? Yes. He hates. He abhors. He abhors those who tell lies. I already told you. I already confessed to it. I've told lies. He hates those who tell lies. Oh, apart from the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But now he who has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. Colossians 1:22. Amen. If you're a believer, you claim those verses. You claim those verses. But you need to hate the sin. You need to continue to hate the sin. All true believers are guilty of telling lies, being deceitful, but we stand forgiven in Christ. Amen. And God loves us. He tells us that. He calls us his dearly loved children. Wow. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. Amen. That's just because of the grace of God through Jesus Christ, through his death, through what you saw the last couple of weeks, Steve, Pastor Stephen has thought about, his death, his burial, his resurrection. If you're trusting Christ this morning, that's you. You're forgiven. Amen? You're forgiven. You go, oh, I think of my horrible past, the sins I've done. You know what? All nailed to the cross. The only one that wants to ever bring those up again is your enemy. The Bible tells us they are as far as east is from the west. How far is that? Aren't you glad he didn't say north from south? Because, you know, that would be about, what, 8,000 miles? No, east from west. Right? Buried in the deepest sea. They're gone. They're paid for. And actually, it's an insult to the death of Christ when you bring them up. Praise God. I read this. Say, the Lord hates those. Well, he does hate those who continue on with that, and they have their fists in the air because they hate him. They refuse to trust in his son and accept his son. So as children of God, through faith in Christ, we must hate evil, just as our Heavenly Father does. For when we truly hate evil as God hates evil, we will hate our own sin. Isn't it easy to hate other people's sin? I mean, you know, you see someone and you go, we were talking a little bit about this in men's Bible study Friday. And you get pretty riled up, you know? I mean, you know, you are taught, you know, I got drafted when I was just a young boy and sent over to Vietnam. And I remember in our training, our military training, our combat training before we went there, you were pretty much trained to hate the enemy. You don't kill people you love. You kill people you hate. And you hated the enemy. You had to have a hatred. And you look at that hatred. Do I hate sin like that? It's my enemy. I look at that and I think Romans 7, we're going to see how Paul struggled with that. And how he says, I hate my sin. Well, look over to Romans 7:14 with me. Fortunately, God changed my heart, by the way. Gave me true love for the Vietnamese people. One of my dearest friends who I did the funeral for was Mark Hughes. And I remember when I was over there, those little orphans running around. Little orphans, just tons of them. They'd follow us, G.I., G.I., you know, we'd give them some candy. Number one, G.I., just give them some candy, right? And I just remember them, and then I remember possibly one of those was Mark Hughes. He was about the right age, you know, for a little guy. And by God's grace, somebody rescued Mark and brought him to Christ. Introduced him to Christ, the little guy over there. You see, how could you hate someone like that? You see, that's from the enemy giving you that hatred of people. But we need to hate our sin, the sin of hating people. That's what we need to deal with. Look at Romans 7:14 and 15. Paul deals with this in his heart, right? Do we hate our sin? Speaking of his fallen flesh now, all right? This is confusing. I don't have time today to go into Romans 7, Romans 8. That would take us a couple weeks. At least. It's the subject of his sin. He writes in verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh." It's important, of the flesh there. He's not talking about being in the flesh, sinning. He's physical. He's talking about his physical body. All right? Sold under sin. We live in fallen flesh. Someday, praise God, we are going to have a body like Jesus Christ. Sinless, you will never be tempted again. And it will be impossible for you to sin. Amen? If you're a believer, you should look forward to that. "For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want. But the very thing I hate, I do." You been there? I think if you're honest, you would say, "I don't do what I want to do, and the very thing I hate, I do." What does this tell you about Paul right here? It tells you that he hates his sin. Is he struggling with it? Yes. He's giving us that picture that in this flesh, I can do nothing about it. In the strength of my own flesh, if we read the whole rest of that passage, we'd see that he'd say, there's nothing I can do about it in my own strength, in my own physical flesh. Paul tells us that it is the sin that still dwells in the flesh that causes him to act this way. Believer. And I believe if we're totally honest with ourselves, any one of us who are true believers could say the same thing, that I don't do what I want to do, and I do what I don't want to do. However, this statement is not all bad news. It's actually some good news here. Unbelievers don't hate their sin. They hate their consequences of their sin. They hate getting caught. When I was doing prison ministries for years, I'd meet with many inmates, you know, and let me tell you, for the most part, all the inmates in the prisons aren't guilty. Did you know that? You just talk to them. "I didn't do it." "Oh, you're doing 20 years. Somebody thought you did." Okay? But what was neat was as we would get together with the Bible studies and the true believers would come and they'd say, "Guilty as sin." Right? And actually, God put me here to bring me to Christ, as some of them came to Christ in there. Right? But, you know, we have to say that, yes, we would agree with that. The statement's not all bad. Unbelievers, they don't hate their sin. They just hate the consequences. And it shows that Paul here, as a believer in Christ, who still sinned, and that is all of us who are saved, gave evidence of his salvation and his hatred for that sin. He hated it. He said, "I do what I hate." Hopefully, you can identify with that. I can. I do what I hate. And then I'll go, "Oh, I'll pray, Lord, give me an opportunity to witness somebody today. He'll give me the opportunity, and I'll walk right past him." You do that? Do you hate that? I rejoice when I am obedient. Let me tell you, it gives you great joy. I was on my way up from driving from Florida, where I was a couple weeks ago. It's really nice down there. I was driving up. I always stop at Dunkin' Donuts, you know, and I get my cappuccino with an extra shot of espresso and two sugars. And I went in. I drove through the window, and this young girl, you know, she gave it to me, said thank you. And I have a bunch of ultimate questions right in my car, right? And I don't know how many times I just drive, leave. Well, I'm telling you, the Lord convicted me. He just really convicted me. I couldn't get out of the parking lot. It was like, there you go again. I don't do what I want to do. I want to give that young girl an ultimate questions, a track. So, and I'm not bragging about this, just giving you an example, because I have failed at this more than I have done it. So I pulled off, and I had four ultimate questions. So I thought, this was Easter Sunday, by the way. It's Easter Sunday, right? So I took a $5 bill, and I put in each of the four. And I went in, and I just said, "You guys are great. You made my drink just the way I like it. Thank you." And I started. They were excited. And you know what? They took the $5 bill, but they were holding the ultimate questions, and they were saying, "Thank you. Thank you." And there was a girl in the back who said, "I didn't get one. I didn't have any more. I only had four." It was a girl in the back said, I didn't get one of those. I wish I did that all the time. I don't do what I want to do, and I do what I don't want to do. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Oh, read on. Read on. Right? He gives us the answer, wretched man that I am. Look at verse 24, 25. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. We have a struggle going on in us that continues. But I don't want to stop there. You have to read verses 1 and 2 of chapter 8, right? That great news. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Amen? Amen. So though we might get home and we say, I failed again. Lord, help me next time. Thank you for the shed blood of Jesus Christ and forgiving that sin. I hate that sin. I hate it when I do that. I don't want to ever do that again. Help me. Cry out to the Lord. He will help you. That's why we pray. Because we hate our sin. Wretched man that I am. Not was. Paul doesn't say that. He says am. He's saved. Wretched man that I am. We can't stop there. We got to read those verses. There is therefore now no condemnation. And then he goes on in Romans 8, telling the believer how to live in the power of the Spirit. In verse 13, in that chapter 8, he tells us that we are to kill sin by the power of the Spirit. Don't play with it. Kill it by the power of the Spirit. That's what he tells us. We can do that. That's what we need to do. Kill the sinful deeds of our flesh. Now, I take you over to Romans 7 and 8, not to explain this difficult section of Scripture. You may have many questions if you read through that. But just to show you the hatred of sin, knowing that Paul knew that sin still lived in him and that it was the power of the indwelling Spirit that was the only answer to give him victory over that. The one who is in us is greater than the one who is in this world. Amen. Amen. We really need to know that. So Galatians 5:16, we need to understand. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. We see the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And against these things, there is no law. That's good. That's the character of Christ. There's no law against being loving, joyful, peace-loving, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, or exercising great self-control. The character of Christ. Walk by the Spirit. You will not do those things. If you're saved, you still have sin. However, you will also hate that sin and have victory over it. And I guess that begs the question I have to ask. Do we really hate our sin? Or do I hate your sin? Or do I hate the sin of the person I see lying to me on TV every night? I have sinful thoughts about those people. You know? I have sinful thoughts. Just somebody take them out. Oh, your pastor said that? Your pastor actually thought that? Yeah, I have those thoughts once in a while. That's a horrible thought. That's a sinful thought. That's from the enemy. I have to confess that. Say, no, what I need to be doing is praying for their salvation. Amen. I have to look at that person and say, there's a lost person under the control, just as all of us were, according to Ephesians chapter 2, right? There's a lost person under the control of the enemy, and I'm annoyed with them. I should hate the enemy, and I hate their sin, but I need to love them. That's why we should, to love our enemies. What do? When we love them, we give them the gospel. We point them to the answer. We point them to Christ. We don't hate them. I do abhor what is evil. When I'm walking by the Spirit, and hopefully I cling to what is good. I walk by the Spirit, just as we're commanded to do. And that means in my entertainment options, what am I doing? What are you doing in your entertainment options? Are you loving evil? Do you love it? Oh, boy, that was a good movie. You need to go see that. It was a filthy movie. What do you mean good? Who's defining good? Oh, what do we do? Do we love it in our entertainment options? Do we love it? Do we hate evil? Do we seek it out? In my encounters with the unsaved world, do they see the character of Christ in me when I hate evil? Are you willing to take that stand and say, that is evil? I'm not going anywhere near that. That's evil. Keep those things according to Scripture, too. Don't start calling your other people's personal preferences evil, okay? Just a warning, because we have a tendency to do that. Keep it biblical. The decisions I make regarding how I spend my funds that the Lord graciously provides me. How do I use my time? Does this reflect a hatred of evil, or does it reflect the love of God? Hatred of evil can be a great motivator, not of more evil, but of good. And I think of Pastor Mark. The hatred of the evil that is taking place against those young girls over in Tanzania motivates him to do something. You can hate abortion and what the evil that is going in our society right now, what does that motivate you to do? It doesn't motivate you to go kill somebody. It motivates you to do good. Hating evil should be a motivator. So just read with me in closing the end of Romans, that passage here, verses 17 through 21, Romans 12, because I think it just speaks to that so clearly. Romans 12, 17 to 21, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with all, even those who are evil. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. That's a Middle Eastern saying that indicates you will bring shame upon that person. They'll be ashamed. It'll be like, man, I really did evil to you, and what do? You came back and you brought me a cup of coffee. Or you took me out to dinner, or you invited me over. Bring shame on people. See, it exposes their sin. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There it is right there. We don't have a license to go do evil, to fight evil. We're told right here to do good, which takes us right back to verse 9 where we started. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. You see, we have a real enemy, and his name is Satan, and he seeks to destroy us. He is evil, and all his works are evil. Ephesians 2:2 tells us that at one time, we followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit that is now at work in those who are disobedient. We were part of that. But, praise God, we also read in verses 4 through 9, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even while we were dead in our transgressions and sins. Even when you were dead, dead sinner. Evil. With your fist in the air to God. Even then. Right? Dead in our transgressions. We were made alive with Christ. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. That's the future. That's the future. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, that no one can boast. So if you're a believer in Christ today, he tells us that he, that is our Heavenly Father, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. Amen. Have you been rescued this morning? Been rescued from the dominion of darkness? And brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. All because of God's love for us, sending his Son, his perfect, sinless Son, to go to the cross, take our sin upon himself, die in our place, and he was buried. But he didn't stay buried. He's alive. And he rose on the third day, and then we have the whole, I love the whole gospel, you know, like, okay, he rose. Oh, yeah. But then he was seen. He appeared. So we have death, burial, resurrection, and appearance. Oh, but it's not done yet. Because we have death, burial, resurrection, appearance, and ascension. And he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And he is interceding for me right now. You, Billy. I see a bunch of people just looking at me, smiling. Isn't that great? He's interceding for you right now. Right, Billy? Yeah. And when Satan, remember, we read, Satan brings accusations of the brothers, right? Jesus gone, got that covered. Got that covered. See, this is my brother or sister. The Father's gone, this is my child. I see the righteousness of Christ when I look at you. Oh, that should make us hate evil. Make us hate evil. And love righteousness, and love the Lord. Let's pray. Father, oh Lord, we just thank you for the grace that you have poured out on us, that we can even be here this morning. Lord, you have blessed us. We deserve nothing. We deserve hell. And yet you have given us all our spiritual blessings in Christ. All those future blessings that we read about. Lord, you've also given us your very spirit to live in us, to empower us to kill sin. That sin that we hate. And as Mike told us this morning, the sin we can name it for what it is, and hate it. And we can turn from it by the power of your spirit. And we can live that life of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Lord, that life of Christ, we can live that life, though imperfectly, we still can show forth and exalt Christ with our lives, Lord, and I pray that we would do that. I pray that our hatred of sin in our own lives would motivate us, Lord, motivate us to holy living, motivate us to make different choices in our life. Lord, what we're going to look at, what we're going to read, what we're going to hear, where we're going to go, how we're going to spend our money. Lord, how can we help rescue those who are still in darkness? Oh, Lord, we want to see them come out. We want to give people the truth. They've heard the father of lies. They've heard there's no hope. They've heard you can never change. We know they're lies. Lord, we know that all things are possible with Christ. And so we pray, Lord, that we would have the gospel on our lips and in our lives as we go forward this week. And we pray this in Jesus' name.